morning. I am Caleb Friedman, and I am a member of the Fearless class. I have known this morning's speaker for about as long as I can remember. He and my father, Dr. Matt Friedman, have been faculty members together at Wesley Biblical Seminary in my hometown, Jackson, Mississippi, for about 20 years. Yeah, thank you. Because of that connection, our families have shared a friendship over the years. That's been really great. As a side note, if for some reason during this introduction I start calling him Mr. Bill instead of Dr. Yuri, it's because that's what I've called him my whole life up until this week when I've been trying to get used to the whole Dr. Yuri thing for everyone else's benefit. As I thought about how to introduce Dr. Yuri for this morning, I considered several options. I could tell you something you don't know about him, perhaps a funny or embarrassing story. However, after thinking about that option for a few moments, I quickly realized that not only does Dr. Yuri probably have a lot more funny, embarrassing stories about me that he could tell in retaliation, but he also possesses about 30 minutes to tell them as opposed to my 30 seconds. So, instead, I've decided to emphasize something this morning about Dr. Yuri that is clear to everyone who knows him well. I'd like to center my introduction of our speaker for this week around one word: passionate. Passionate about his wife, who he met on this campus and dearly loves to this day. Passionate about his children, of whom fully half so far have been in our Asbarians. Passionate about his parents, who I know he considers to be some of the most precious people in the world, and who are his primary disciplers through his growing up on the mission field. Passionate about his brothers and sisters, most of whom are Asbarians and serving Christ on the mission field of the world. Passionate about his friends. He's been a sidekick with my dad on a radio show for well over a decade, mostly being interviewed while he was on the phone. And one day, my dad's own father passed away while they were on the air together. And that day, my father told me that Dr. Yuri did some of his best radio work, hosting that program from a phone a few miles away from where the show was actually taking place. My father said that there's no one he trusted more than Dr. Yuri when walking out of the studio to go mourn my grandfather's death. Dr. Yuri is passionate about Wesley Biblical Seminary, where he's been teaching and discipling students for over 20 years. He's passionate about the Bible and the spiritual disciplines of which he has been a lifelong practitioner. And he is also passionate about the triune God, and that passion is shown most surely in its most precious form through a special love relationship with Jesus Christ. So I challenge you, let's be passionate about listening to Dr. Yuri and applying what he tells us today. It's an honor on behalf of this college to yield this pulpit to him.
I wish I could show you this morning about his younger days. Caleb, thank you. My wife and I, Diane, want to invite you too. If seminary is something you want to think about and the Lord is leading you, and even if you don't know, we're going to have some food, which ought to bring anybody out, tomorrow night after the service, sometime a little after 8 in the Student Center. We would love to talk with you about what the Lord's future might be for you if you're called to that kind of preparation. I've been praying about this topic a long time. Out of all that I'm going to share this week, this is the one where I feel the most uneasy because I don't know where you are. But I have read statistics, and they're shocking to me on Christian campuses. If they're anything close to being true about Asbury, this is one of the major areas of our lives that we need to talk about if we're going to talk about revival. There are a lot of things that keep revival from happening in our lives, and sexuality, I think, is one of the major reasons, because most of us live with huge tracts of guilt or confusion. The Lord wants to bring to us a wholeness and a fullness that no one in our culture is advocating. They have no idea what the Holy One can do in a young person's life, in a young adult's life. They think the only thing you can live by is by your emotions or your passions. But you and I are living in a whole different reality. And so you pray for yourself, but also pray for me in these next 20 minutes or so. And I thank the Lord we have some evening time together. We're going to need that. I'd like to get as honest as I can with those who come to hear me. And I know my wife is going to be honest. What I would love to have happen is somehow we could, well, I don't want to talk to the young women, but I'd love for my wife to talk to the guys. That would be a real hour of honesty after I set them up. But anyway, we'll see if we can get her over there about 11 o'clock or whatever. But that would be very helpful because I think some people come to this area of sexuality and we just are so uninformed biblically, theologically, and we let our culture move us or direct us in a shocking way. I was in an airport recently, and I don't want to judge anybody anywhere, but it was a shocking thing to me. I bought my little water to get, you know, on the plane, and I turned to the woman next to me. She must have, no, not a bit over 25, looked very nicely dressed, and she had her water and her granola and Hustler magazine. Now, I have to tell you, I was shocked. I'm an American. I'm an adult. It shouldn't shock me, but it did shock me. Now, I have to tell you, I haven't looked at Hustler magazine for about 35 years. But I have a feeling that since that time, it's gotten worse. And if I would have looked, I bet if we'd talked about the stories and the pictures and the articles in that book together, they would have all been demeaning to womanhood. They would have been abusive, objectifying women. But here she was, just part of her reading material. Now I can't even go to Walmart. I don't know about you. I can't go to Walmart without seeing Cosmopolitan magazine right in front of my face. I don't know if you've seen this month's edition. Maybe you have. But the titles of even that acceptable magazine shock me. I'm a grown married man. I can't believe how this sexualization of our culture has occurred so rapidly. And it affects the nature of us in our lives every single day. I think that all of you know, and I don't know where you'd place the problem, but since the Enlightenment and since all the focus on myself and my needs, sex has become marginalized, even though it has become the focus of our entire culture. It's marginalized in terms of what God intended, the full meaning and true meaning of sex. And so what we've done is we have done a variety of things in our post or ultra modernity. We have become utilitarians. That's what sex is. It's how I get good for me, pragmatically. And so the focus is all on function, on hydraulics, on mechanics. And worst of all, it's focused on objectifying someone else. That's the sin of all sins, is when you take your pride-filled or my pride-filled self and use somebody to my own ends. That's the fundamental problem. And there's got to be a way out of that. There has got to be freedom in Jesus for everyone in this room. Otherwise, we will never see revival in the church. We'll never see revival on a campus like this until we face our sinfulness, our weakness, and ask the Holy Spirit to come and to cleanse and to fill and to reform the image of God that He wants to make in all of us. Now, the key to all this talk, we could talk about every functional thing that's been produced in the modern era to keep us from the reality of true biblical sexuality. But the basic thing to all those trappings, all those things, is this one line. That we have somehow allowed the lie that sex can be separated from covenantal love, and I have to add this in our day, between a man and a woman, and procreation. We somehow have lived the lie that those things can be pushed aside. We don't need those things. We can handle them. Give me my sex, and I don't need to worry about any kind of covenant with another person different from me, nor the result of that. And if you live in that lie long enough, you begin to think, well, sex is just something I can use. It has very little to do with who I am. And at the very base of all sin is that kind of bifurcation, that separation of reality. Now, there's much more to talk about, as you know. But I came across this quote which helped me because, you know, I've been angry for a long time with atheists in our culture, those who try their best to destroy everything Christian. But I love it coming across an honest atheist. He's one of the few honest I've ever heard or read. And in writing, the famous Aldous Huxley wrote this, and I think he summarizes much of what our culture is doing, and I hope that you can and I can wake up to this. He said, "I ought to not be given to science the prerogative to tell me why I'm here." He knows that. Science can't tell me why I'm a human being. Yet I still choose to believe what they tell me because I wanted this world not to have meaning so that I would be free to pursue my own erotic and self-centered desires. Now that's an honest assessment of a culture that is anti-Christ. I don't want meaning. Don't tell me who I am because I want to follow my own erotic desires. And if anyone anywhere gives me any meaning outside myself, I know automatically you're going to tell me how to use my sex life. And I don't want you to do that. It's a brilliant theological statement. It's exactly on the money. It is sin and the image of God clashing together in one person's mind. It happens everywhere, all day long in our culture. Yesterday I was walking in pure Wilmore. I have to walk now because I'm too old to jog. I'm walking, and I walked right over a condom box. Now, I have to be honest with you, I've never seen one in Wilmore before. But I had to think to myself, you know, I wonder who used this. I wonder if the stats are correct. I wonder if many of the people in this room that I'm going to speak to tomorrow morning are at this moment sexually active, and they think it's absolutely fine. Or they live with the guilt, and the church has somehow said, oh, well, grace is sufficient. It'll come. And you are living right now in a chaos in your own life, in this room. Could that be? The stats say that college campuses are very, very like other campuses in every respect, in every form of sexuality. I hope it's not true here. But I want to ask you, can God speak in such a way to alleviate from your mind any perversion of the created image of God that you are, that he wants to fulfill in power and life for all of your life? Yes, there is forgiveness, but there's always going to be those radical, rabid scars that never go away. If you're playing around with something as powerful as this, we have marginalized, we've trivialized this amazing gift of God. And in that, we have lost the nature of reality. Now, I want to talk today about a couple things, but the one thing that angers me the most, and I'm talking about me in the church, is that I very seldom find the church seeking revival, holy living. I mean, we talk about it. We have a couple of days given to it, but the yearning for purity, it just seems to be so absent, especially in the area of sexuality. We have very little discussion about these things, and we never get down to the nuts and bolts of reality. I mean, we don't talk about AIDS enough. We don't talk about the fact that 1 out of 5 American young people under the age of 30 has an STD that will never be cured. Let's talk about that while we talk about free sex. I have a friend, or at least I used to have a friend, who said to me in college he had hundreds of partners. Do you know what the average number of partners before marriage is today? 14. The average number of sexual partners for a person before marriage in America is 14 partners. And so I just simply ask him, don't you think you ought to be tested before you get married? That was the last conversation we ever had. He turned on me like a snake. It was unbelievable to me. I thought it was a loving suggestion for his soon-to-be spouse. And the anger arose. He didn't want to be reminded of the reality in which we live. He wanted to say, I've been forgiven. Forget it. I'm going to go ahead with all my life. We're simply okay with worldliness. Secondly, I wonder why we have no shame. Doesn't that shock you? We just don't seem to have shame. Do you know what the most watched show by evangelical Christians is in America? Sunday night, 8 p.m., Desperate Housewives. Now, I've never seen the show, but apparently people run away from their evangelical churches to go see that garbage every Sunday night. And they have no shame. I wonder who of you, and I'm not better than you, I wonder who of you last night filled your mind with something on this campus, behind a locked door, a closed door, in your ever-increasing solipsistic world that you can narrow down by all kinds of technology so that you think that nobody knows. Listen to me. The Lord does know. And he wants to set you free. And if there's no shame, you ought to be praying, God, show me what is wrong, because I know fundamentally this is against the very nature of my createdness. I am made for better than this. I'll never forget a young gal story I heard of a young gal that was on a elevator. And a friend of mine on a board I was serving was on the elevator. And he heard this conversation. This guy was seducing this young woman on the elevator just right behind him, trying every trick in the book to get her to go to bed with him. Right in public. No shame at all. My friend, of course, was embarrassed. He didn't know what to do, standing there with his face turning red. Brilliant guy. spirit-filled guy. He turned as the doors were closing. He stepped out, turned. As the doors were closing, he looked in the eyes of this young woman with all of her brokenness and all of her fear and all of her trying to cover up with makeup, all this stuff. And he said to her, "You're worth more than that. You're worth more than that." I don't know what happened next, but I'm telling you, that's the word of God to you if you're deep in sin, sexual sin. You're worth more than that. He's got something better for you. A valuable, pure, holy, clean thought life, heart life, body life. You know what? The one problem about this chapel is your clock goes like a fan to me. I got to be done, it seems like, in 33 seconds. I'm amazed. I'm just barely getting started. So maybe we do need the time tonight. But I do want to close today. And I've thought about this. I prayed, you know, everybody can come and speak about sex and everybody gets guilty. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to manipulate you. I just want to offer you grace. That's why I'm here. If you want grace, you can receive grace. And the one who is grace is here. His gracious, transformative spirit of holy sexuality. He will discomfort you. He will break apart all your old patterns. And he will make you turn against an entire tsunami of a sexualized culture. He will turn you right into the face of that incredible tidal wave and say, "That is not you. You're worth more than that. Don't even listen to preachers." I remember the shock years ago when the president of our United States caught in radical sexual sin. And the one who was the preacher on national television said this line, "What we've heard, what we've learned is that none of us is perfect. We're all weak." And that was it. That's all he said. A chance to offer grace to an American culture, which I think from that day on has spun an amazing out of control about even the definition of sexuality. And here a preacher, a man of God who could have spoken, spoke nothing. Said nothing about redemption, forgiveness, transformation. Yes, we're all weak, but God is strong. And if he comes to dwell in your life, in your being, he brings a strength that you could never muster. You can never make up. None of us are strong here. You know, I don't even know now what distinguishes us from the culture. You know as well as I. I mean, Christians are just... we're as just divorce-filled. We're just as filled with all the stuff of our culture. And, you know, I began to think for a while that was old, or excuse me, that was just new stuff. It's very old-fashioned. I want you to read Leviticus 18 with me, just to have these words in front of your heart and mind this morning. These old, ancient words. Leviticus 18, the first paragraph. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God.'" That should be enough, but we have to go on. "I'm the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God." If you haven't gotten it, you're dense. I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I've made you. I've created you. I've redeemed you. I've revealed myself to you. You know what's good because I've made you for good. I only offer you. I'm your God. Don't act like them. None of you, he says, shall, verse 6, "none of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord your God." And if you want an updated list of the sexuality of the church, where we are in sin, just read the next 26 verses. The list is unbelievable. It's so up to date, including bestiality. Not just incest. All of the barriers have been removed. And let me say this to you. I'm an inerrantist for a variety of reasons. I believe the Bible is true for 1,000, 10,000 different reasons. But I'm telling you one reason I have to know it's true is because this is the only word in the Bible against that kind of sin. There is no clearer book in the Bible about destructive sexuality. And if you allow or we allow anyone to trick us into thinking that because this is old and written by some man in the past has no influence in our lives, you have just opened Pandora's box. You must have the truth waved across your heart if you're going to live one moment of purity in this culture. And if you take this chapter and chapter 20 out, you are on your own. And that's exactly what the people who want to question the authority of the Bible have in mind. They're just like Huxley. Don't tell me what to do with my sexuality. I'm in charge of my life. Now, let me say this. The New Testament affirms all of these sins as sins. That's why we take them as New Testament believers, those who know Jesus. Because those standards are reaffirmed in the New Testament entirely. They're presupposed in the ministry of Jesus. He doesn't go over Leviticus because he thinks everybody listening to him already has understood. They're already committed. He says, don't even look upon a woman. That is in lust. That's adultery. He already presupposes Leviticus 18. He knows the physical thing is wrong. They all know it. Now it goes deeper. It goes to the mind, to the heart. I want you to be pure in heart, he says. I can make you that. Now, it discomforts us in a variety of ways. And I think I've got to be done. Is that correct? I've lost my total track of time. Do I have 3 minutes? No, I don't have 15. That's not true. It's one of the last lines of defense of Christianity. Don't look at the clock. I'm looking at the clock. I'm just so worried about your teachers being upset, I can't even sleep at night. But anyway, I know you want me to go over. They don't want me to go over, so I'm not going over for anybody. And the president's here too, so I'm really, really careful. Every single area of your life, if you think about it, every single area is confronted by this. And the only way to respond to impure, perverted, self-centered misuse of this great gift of God, the one who made us. He knows exactly why you're made. He knows exactly the passions. He made those passions. We pervert them. We use them. We fantasize. He made us for something much more. So this holy sexuality, it discomforts because it shocks all of us. We get so inured and so used to the world around us. We're not shamed. We're not taught. We don't know the truth. And then a young person is set loose in this world to try to figure out not just what do you watch, but what do I do with my body? And I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want somebody to tell me I'm beautiful or I'm meaningful, and we'll do anything. We'll sell our souls. We'll simply sell our souls to be touched, to be looked at with love. There has got to be something more than that in this incredible world in which you and I live. The Holy Spirit will not allow this area to go unchallenged. You can sublimate it all you want. You can trick yourself and lie to your girlfriend or boyfriend all you want. He will never let it go away. There'll be that nagging, wonderful gift of guilt as you try to sleep after what you've just done. He knows exactly, he loves us that he will not let you go because he loves you. He really loves you. He wants you to wake up after an evening together, not full of guilt, but full of joy, full of peace, full of the grandeur of saying, I have respected, I've honored another person. I've not grabbed for myself. They are valuable to me more than my passions, more than my emotions. I truly love them more than myself. You can't wake up better than that. Most of us, in guilt and confusion, numbed by the perversions of our culture, numbed. How can we ever wake up in this warped world? It's got to take the light of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the word of God against the tsunami. No, stop. This will kill your spiritual life. It will kill your eternal life. It will kill you. Listen to the Lord. Let him speak to your life. Now, how do we recover this? We do it in a couple of ways. One is we've got to be honest. The scripture's honest, It's honest by its best heroes. The sexual sin of the heroes of the scripture affirmed to me this is the truth. They let us know where they have fallen down, including the patriarchs, including the best of kings, David. And they all tell us the same thing. This sin has incredible repercussions for all your life, but you can be cleansed. You can be forgiven. You don't have to be scarred. These standards never change. This morning, in my devotions, I came through the last paragraph of the Bible. I'm finishing Revelation this morning. Six verses from the end of the Bible are two sexual sins in the midst of six. Homosexuality and fornication. Those two things with lying are outside the kingdom of God. Six. Before the scripture ends, one more reminder that standards of Eden never change. God's standard is one man, one woman, in him, in covenantal love. And any sex outside of that is sin. If you want to shake the standards, you can. You will shake your life to its very undoing. Just ask anybody who's lived there. Ask anybody who's met Jesus after a life of perversion, and they will be the loudest proponents to you you'll ever find. Don't go down that track. I can't finish this morning. We got to be done. I want to ask you this. Why do you think Jesus was crucified stark naked? Have you ever thought about that? The last abomination, a savior, a Jewish man. The last thing the Romans did was to rip off that loincloth just to say in mockery, we don't care about your standards, your little prudish little sexuality. They rip it off. And Jesus allowed himself to be skewered to a Roman gibbet, stark naked, for about a million reasons. But you know what one of the reasons was? That your nakedness could be redeemed. That your sexuality would not be mistaken at the atonement of Jesus. That he could say to us, I've taken all of your brokenness, all of your sin, into my body, into my soul, into me. And there is the only redemption for your nakedness. There is no other freedom. There is no other Savior. And if the Holy Spirit of Jesus comes to fill a person's body, as we talked about last night, the response is, I don't live for myself. I live for others. And that means I'm not grasping greedily for myself. I'm yielding. I'm giving. I'm lifting. I'm encouraging. I'm not destroying. I'm upbuilding. You see, the entire Trinity is interested in your sexuality. The entire triune God is available as the resource you have to have if you're going to live on this campus purely. If you're going to live in this day and age purely, he's here for us. Would you stand with me? I want to ask you one more time to bow your hearts before the Lord. I'd like to ask our worship team to come just for a moment. Could you, even those of you who've been very distant from me, maybe emotionally in your hearts, you don't believe anything I've said or you want to just debate it, and I understand that. Listen, I've been right there. This stuff is very archaic. It's very narrow. It's very unmodern. But I wonder if you wouldn't just mind for maybe the person next to you, if they really, really are struggling. And I'm not going to manipulate this for a moment. I promise you that. Like I said before, if there is someone that is caught in an addiction, in something where you're helpless, and you know that there's something unholy coursing through your life and your physical body, and you want his cleansing power to come and to free you, this altar may be the place. I don't know. But it may be the place where he will meet you. Where you may need to give up that relationship because it is not a holy one. He needs to redeem you and your friend before you make one other decision in life. I don't know what it may be. It may be a tendency in your heart that you need help with. There are counselors through this entire town who would love to pray and help you. There's an entire community here that can help to keep you pure if you want to be. You have to make that choice. But most of all, the incarnate Son of God has come in all of his physical, beautiful, redemptive glory. He knows every passion, every emotion. He knows why you lust. He knows what you crave for. And if you say to him, "You are my God, you are my Lord," and you mean it, then he'll take this part of your life and put it in its proper place. It's not the end of your life. Sex is not the end. Sex is a means to a glorious parable of the life of God in you. Don't let the devil lie to you. Be free. And if you want to be freed in some way this morning and you believe this is the place, if he's calling you, he, Jesus, calling you to purity, calling you to wholeness, wanting to open up a whole new avenue of his grace in your life, would you let him do that this morning? Please listen to him alone. His voice. Come to no other voice than his. And if he's speaking, this altar is for you. Would you come? We're going to worship him. But as we worship, let's pray to him and confess to him and open our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, do a work now in this place that's worthy of yourself. Lead every one of us. Don't let this be emotional. Let this be reality. You and your people. You doing work in us. That's what we desire in your precious, holy, pure name. Amen.